Freedom, law, motivation. These are all critical understanding terms to understand in the concept of what we do and why we do what we do. And most of us understand that the concept of law is a very powerful, powerful thing. We recognize the need for law in a civil society. We also recognize the need for God's law in a sinful society. But just how does law work when it comes to your own personal motivation and how you live your life and how you make determinations about what's good and maybe more importantly, who's good and who's not good? You see, I would suggest that if each of us took the time to really kind of search our psyche, kind of search your soul and evaluate within inside of you, do you have a standard of measurement or kind of a law of life or rules by which you think you live? And how does that relate to God's law? And what does that do in your motivation? The concept of law is so powerful in how people view themselves that it's been written about and sung about in many of the famous dilemmas of literature throughout the years. And I don't think anybody's ever portrayed it so vividly as Victor Hugo did in his play Les Miserables, where he pitted the good against evil, the law against lawbreaker, redeemed grace. When he created the two characters, Javert, the policeman who lived by the law, and Valjean, the peasant who stole the loaf of bread, and then after 19 years in prison came out, became a reformed individual, and lived his life to help other people. And those two collided on several occasions. In each case, Valjean demonstrating grace, but Javert, the man who lived by law, believing that he was good because he did what the law said, and everybody that didn't is bad, and they're always bad, and Valjean was bad. Until the day when Valjean had the opportunity to take his life, and he chose not to. And Javert experienced grace for the first time. And after that, he couldn't live with himself anymore. Because grace didn't work in his system. In the musical version, Javert, after experiencing this grace, sings a song. In the words of that song, he says, "I am the law, and the law is not mocked. I'll spit his pity right back in his face. There's nothing on earth that we share. It's either Valjean or Javert." Listen to what he says.
How can I now allow this man to hold dominion over me? This desperate man whom I have hunted, he gave me my life, he gave me freedom. I should have perished by his hand. It was his right. It was my right to die as well. Instead I live, but live in hell. And my thoughts fly apart. Can this man be believed? Shall his sins be forgiven? Shall his crimes be reprieved? Must I now begin to doubt? Who never doubted all these years? My heart is stone, and still it trembles. The world I have known is lost in shadow. Is he from heaven or from hell? And does he know that granting me my life today, this man has killed me even so? I am reaching but I fall, and the stars are black and cold, as I stare into the void of a world that cannot hold. I'll escape now from that world, from the world of Jean Valjean. There is nowhere I can turn. There is no way to go on.
And with that, Javert jumps into the river and takes his life because he just can't live in a world that doesn't work with his categories. Now imagine the gospel message coming to a group of people who have always prided themselves in living by the law. A religion of rules. Justification by doing good things. The ability to say, because we have the law and because we are the law keepers, we're good and all of the other nations are bad. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene and says, you know what? It's not about the law, it's about grace. And you're never going to get to God by keeping the law. And he walks on the scene and says, listen, this is about a relationship. And to the Jewish mind, that was so radical, so difficult to comprehend, that they persecuted Jesus, they persecuted his followers, because they couldn't live in that kind of a world. And I would suggest that that mentality of living by law not only was an issue in the first century, but it's an issue today in Austin, Texas, among believers at Hill Country Bible Church. Because we have a tendency to think in terms of our being good based on whether we can live up to a standard, oftentimes that we've picked bits and pieces from the Bible. Sometimes it came from what Uncle Jimmy thought or what great-grandma thought or whatever. But we've got our list of rules, our list of laws. And I'm good because I can do these things, and everybody else that doesn't is bad. And that basically describes my identity, who I am. And so then Christianity comes along and says it's not about keeping rules. That's not what Christianity is about. And you go, oh, wait a minute. It's got to be. And the justification for that is, if it's not, then won't the whole world just fall apart? And so Paul spends a whole chapter, Romans chapter 7, discussing the Christian's relationship to the law. Now this is an important chapter, because oftentimes people recognize what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, that we've died to sin. But oftentimes we think, well, what's left? Well, that means I live for the law, for the rules. That's what I live for. And Paul says, no, you've died to that too. In fact, if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, we see in this chapter that Paul says that we have been freed from the law to live in the Spirit. We've been freed from the law to live in the Spirit. And he starts out with a great illustration. He begins in verse 1. He says, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law. So these are people who understand the role of law. Speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. In other words, once you're dead, the law does not have authority over you because it only has authority over the living. Makes sense. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress even though she marries another man. So same woman marries another man. In one case, she's an adulteress, and in one case, she's not an adulteress, and the difference between the two is whether her husband is still living. If he's not still living, then she's released. She's no longer under that law of marriage. Now, Paul goes from there to use this example to talk about the believer. He says in verse 4, so, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. In other words, what he's saying is not only when you were buried with Christ in baptism, were you dying to sin, But when you were buried with Christ in baptism, you were also dying to the law. So that you would now be married not to the law, but to another, that is to Christ. Now it's important that this word, another here, and you spend a moment just thinking about it. The word another here is an important word because in the Greek there are two words that are translated or used for another. One means another of the same kind. In other words, it would be something different, but it would be another of the same kind. This word means another of a different kind altogether. In other words, our life under the law was one kind of bondage, one kind of master, but now that we've died to the law, we are now united with God, we have a completely different type of relationship. In other words, it's critical to understand that the very nature of the Christian life is different from what many people perceive. It's not simply about understanding a list of Christian rules to keep, but it's now a different kind of life altogether. It's living in relationship. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. You notice what he says in verse 4. He says the goal of this is that we might bear fruit to God. And if you're going to bear fruit to God, you're going to bear it in a relationship with Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law. In fact, Jesus says this in John chapter 15, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. It's about having a connection with Christ. He goes on to say in verse 5, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our body so that we bore fruit to death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. In fact, what Paul does here is he contrasts the old way of the written code, life under the law, with the new way of the Spirit and says that these things are opposite of each other and we don't operate living under the law. I want you to see another passage where he discusses the same thing. If you'll turn over two books to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 spends a whole chapter discussing this concept and talking about the new covenant. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 3, he says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. Now notice his words, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Note the difference? Ink is what puts the words on the page. That's the words of the law. He said, you weren't written with ink. You were written with the Spirit of the living God. You weren't written on tablets of stone like the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. You were written on the tablets of human heart. This is a relational thing. He goes on to say in verse 6, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's strong words. The letter, talking about the law, that kills, but the Spirit gives life. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Life now as a Christian is not about following the rules, keeping the law. It's about living in the Spirit, having a close bond with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to describe in detail how that works over the next 3 weeks. That's what chapter 8 does. Chapter 7 simply deals with the issue of the law and how we're not supposed to live according to the issue of the law. So you're going to have to come back next week and the following weeks after that to understand how this works. I don't have time to explain it all this morning and still explain chapter 7. But let me just give you an illustration to kind of lay it out for you. It's the difference between a textbook and a teacher. It's the difference between a road map and a personal guide. You see, somebody gives you a road map and says, you know, here's the map, get from place X to place X, and here's the map. And you get in the car and you begin to drive, but There are myriads of obstacles that could come up along the way. You could have car trouble. If you have car trouble, who do you use? What service station do you pull into? You know, where's the next place to stop and go to the bathroom? If there's a hole in the road, do you know what the detour is? And how do you take the detour? How long is it going to take? But if you have a guide that's with you that's actually traveled the path, knows the whole way, not only do you enjoy a relational trip, but you're going with someone who knows how to get you there. Why do we spend billions of dollars paying the salaries of teachers? I mean, wouldn't it be easier to issue a set of textbooks to every five-year-old? Okay, here, kid, here's the stuff you need to master by the time you're 18. Get back with us, take the test. See, the textbook may provide the information, but the teacher provides the motivation. The teacher provides the inspiration. The teacher who has mastered the material and know how it integrates into life can answer questions about how this works. Life in the Spirit, life connected to Christ, is a relationship that guides you, leads you, teaches you, goes with you, gives you what you need. The law, the list of rules, doesn't provide that. In fact, Paul goes on to say that the list of rules, the law, can actually work against us. He says in verses 7 through 13 that sin uses the law to work evil in us. Sin actually uses the law to work evil in us. He's alluded to that in verse 5, but now he picks it up and discusses it in detail in verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. We ask the question, well, if the law is not the way we're supposed to live, what's the purpose of the law? Does that mean the law is bad? Actually, in answering the question, you know, what does the law do? The law does a couple things for us. The first thing that the law does is it points out what sin is and what sin is not. In verse 7, it says that you wouldn't know what covetousness was if you didn't have the law to tell you what it is. So the law helps us understand what sin is. Secondly, the law also shows us the character of God. Notice in verse 12, he says the law is holy, the law is righteous. You want to see what God is like? You look at the law and it shows you what God is like. But this passage also points out the limitation, and that is the law is powerless to overcome sin. In fact, in many ways, sin uses the law against us. I want you to see how sin exploits the law. Look at verse 8. It's a little bit confusing, but if you look carefully and follow carefully, you're going to understand what he's saying here. He says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Now, the sin he's talking about here is not an individual act of sin. He's talking about the sin principle within us. There's something in us about the right to choose that is somehow flawed. And what takes place is that when we are confronted with a law, that sin in us, that free will, that desire to choose, that desire to do our own thing, when we're confronted with a law, we start thinking up all kinds of things that we want to do to break that law. And, you know, we know that. You see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass. And what do you want to do? You know? What's the big deal? I'm walking on the grass. Why do I want to do that? I don't care about walking on the grass. The sidewalk's more comfortable. But when the sign said, don't walk on the grass, all of a sudden, something within me says... You know, one of the interesting things I see a lot, because I get two kids playing basketball. Somebody decided, I don't know when, that they're going to clean up the game by asking kids to tuck in their shirts. And so you know what happens? I mean, I constantly hear the referee saying to a kid, tuck in your shirt, tuck in your shirt. So the kids tuck in their shirts, and then they begin to blouse them back out so that just about a quarter of an inch of that shirt is actually tucked in and the rest of it's kind of hanging over. I mean, I see the kids standing at the free throw line waiting to make their shot, and the referee's getting ready to give them the ball. Rather than thinking about the shot, they're worried about getting that shirt bloused back out so it can be as close to being out as possible. Why is that? Why is that? I mean, you put in a dress code, and everybody starts thinking up a myriad of ways to get around it. Why? What is it about us? You know, it's like that 55-mile-an-hour speed limit a few years ago. Like, who came up with that? I mean, I wasn't in Texas at the time when that came up, and I heard you guys didn't even bother to put up the signs here. Like, you know, let's think about it. It saves lives. It reduces fuel consumption. But you're going to put up a sign telling me how fast I can drive? Like, you put the sign up and... Do you ever notice how many, all of a sudden, the radar detector market started going up? You know, people started buying them, putting them in their cars, CBs everywhere. Like, give me a rule, and what do I do with it? There's something inside of me that says, I'm not going to do that. You tell me I can't do it, you get in my face. I'm not going to do that. What Paul is saying is, there's something about the character of the sin inside us. This principle of don't tell me what to do. That when the law says this is wrong, we have a tendency to try to find a way to violate it. And you know what? For those laws that really work for us that we want to keep, we also have a tendency to keep it and then be really prideful. Like, hey, I'm better than everybody because I kept this one. Which in itself is sin. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. You ever think about the very temptation of Eve? Where did the serpent go to begin the process of breaking Eve down? Where did he go? Where did he start? He started with the law. Has God said you can't eat from any tree in the garden? He did not even start with the good-looking fruit up there. He began right with the law, and there's something about it. When the law is put in our face, sin begins to work. This word deceived means totally deceived. And what Paul said? He said, man, when I'm confronted with the law, the sin begins to work in me. All kinds of self-deception. And then I go and do the opposite of what I ought to do. And the result of that, in verse 13, he says, does that which was good then become death to me? By no means. Law isn't bad. It just points it out. He says, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Sin is so bad. This tendency that we have in ourselves to want our own way, the sin nature, it's so bad that it will even take that which is designed to help us, the law, which is designed to show us what's good, it will even take that and it will use it against us to create in us desires to break the law, which in essence is our undoing. That just shows you how depraved we are, how sin really works. Now, because of the power of sin, and because of the way that sin works within us, those who choose to live their life trying to keep the law, are going to experience constant frustration. In fact, Paul sums it up in verses 14 through 25 with a very well-known passage where he says, we'll live in frustration. I mean, we'll just live in constant frustration if we think that we're going to be able to keep the law and please God, if that's the way we're going to live our lives. In this very famous passage, look what Paul says. He says, we know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. What Paul's saying is, you know, in my brain, I really agree that doing the right thing, keeping the law, like that's the good thing to do. I agree with that. When I think about everybody being honest, I mean, I agree with that. I ought to be honest. When I think about me bowing before my Creator as God and acknowledging His glory and serving Him, that makes sense to me. When I think about that I ought to be kind and generous, I agree with that. I should be. Then why is it when I come home from work I kick the dog? The very things that I want to do, I don't do. Why is it that when someone says something to me that I don't like, I snap at them? Why is it? Why is it that as much as I believe that the best way to spend my time is investing in my kids, that I come home and find myself sitting in an easy chair in the evening? Why is that? Something in me that works against the very thing that I want to do, creating an incredible amount of frustration. You ever do something that you didn't want to do? We all laughed when we watched Randall Simon do something with his bat that I don't think he wanted to do. You remember the incident. Let me show it to you. Milwaukee Brewer Stadium a couple weeks ago.
Well, here we are in the race. Now watch, Randall Simon, he swings at everything, including a hot dog. Watch him. Bang! And hot dog goes down. Randall Simon...
He learned that from the parrot.
Well, he's not getting the start tonight, and he swings at anything and everything. And is he okay? Is the hot dog all right? Yeah, they got him up.
Actually, he took off two sausages, because one went down, the other one tripped over him.
Oh, Ryan Sight. Says two dog night.
Okay, now if you ask Randall Simon before the game, do you normally hit fans with your bat? Or do you think that's right? Do you think you should? Do you think players should randomly hit fans with their bat? You know what he's going to say? He's going to tell you, there's no way. Like, that's wrong. People shouldn't do that. But here comes the sausage. And he's got his bat in his hand. And it's just so tempting to... And they take him to jail. And they find him, what, $430? You know, he's got to be thinking, like, what was I thinking? It seemed like a good idea at the time. I don't know how you feel, but sometimes I feel like that's the story of my life. You know, that's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to be funny. But what I found out is that I was really being critical. You know, I wanted to be proactive. But what I really found out is I was being controlling. You know, I wanted to do good. But what I really found out is that I was being prideful. And for a person who makes the decision, give me the list and let me work out a way to keep it, What happens is the very sin principle within you will work against you, and you're going to find yourself violating the very things that you know you ought to be doing. And here's the issue. It's important to understand. Here's the issue. The issue is, who is alive and who is dead? In other words, you can say, well, I died to sin, but if you keep giving yourself to sin to carry out its desires, then you're letting sin control you. In the same way, when you say, I'm going to live by the law, guess who's still in charge? You are. I'm doing this. This is what I'm going to do. This is my rules. These are my laws. This is my way of living. This is how I'll evaluate my goodness or my badness. This is how I'll size up the world. It still comes down to you. What is it about you? And in Christ, you're dead. And you know who lives? Jesus Christ is alive. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know what? Living the life of Christ will be a life that looks like that you're doing all those things that you're supposed to be doing. And better. So it's not that you quit doing righteous things. It's that you're not doing it anymore. You're following Christ. And he's guiding you, leading you, and empowering you by his Spirit. Which is what we're going to be talking about next week. And so what does Paul say as he concludes? He says in verse 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. The word wretched there means tired, fatigued, worn out, beat down, frustrated. What a wretched man I am. When I try to live by the law, and then I keep violating it because of my sin nature, I just get frustrated, worn out, beat down. And you've had the feeling where you want to quit, and sometimes you do, don't you? Like, I'm just going to quit trying because I can't do this. And then he asks the important question. He says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Notice he doesn't ask what. Because the what is the law. The law has no power. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer to the question that he gives in this verse, in verse 25, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord is the answer. And so the dilemma, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And the only way to overcome that is to live in relationship with Jesus Christ. Day by day, moment by moment, all of the time. You see, at the last, we face religion and relationship. And the very thing that mankind has created, religion, a list of rules, a list of experiences, a list of things to practice, will not, in the end, ever overcome the sin nature. It will only happen in relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, here's the hard part. The hard part is we like the list. I mean, just give me the five principles on money, and I'll go do them. Give me the five principles on raising my kids, and I'll go do them. You know, give me the five principles on being honest at work, and I'll do them. Our shelves are stocked with self-help books. Show me the rules. Show me the principles. Tell me what I need to do. Write it down for me. It's been written down. And no amount of reading over and over and over the Old Testament law will make you live it. No amount of writing it out over and over again will make you live it. It comes in a relationship with Christ. And learning to live each and every moment and each and every day with His power. We'll talk about how to do that next week. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we just thank you that there is a freedom in knowing you. Father, we thank you that that which holds us in bondage can be released into your hands. And Father, it is my prayer for us that we would learn to walk with you day by day, moment by moment, experiencing the joy of that living relationship. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.